Good morning. I too want to greet you in Jesus' name, and it's been a blessing for me to be here this morning. I really enjoyed the service so far. I enjoyed the talk on interruptions. I think that is so true, so easy to allow those things to be the frustrations in our lives and forget that maybe those are the things that God is trying to speak to us through. And also the Sunday school. I enjoy listening to an older brother just talk about the Bible. And from years of study and experience, appreciate that. I want to welcome you all here. Visitors, Laban, Zayla, welcome here. I didn't know Laban was here until later last evening. Otherwise, maybe I would have tried to get him up here. But welcome here. As was mentioned also, Wanda's birthday would have been today. And so thought about that this week. And we want to remember Jess and pray for him and do more than pray for him. If you think about it, see if there's needs that he has or visit him. As we sang that song, I suppose you did too. You think about it, you could see Wanda with her eyes closed and looking up, listening, maybe not always singing. Between here and sunset, and now she's on the other side of sunset. But we are on this side of sunset still. And there's a lot of wonderful things this side of sunset, but there's also a lot of hard things, a lot of tough things, a lot of pain. And some days my heart for this, for our church here, for the people, the needs, the sickness, the youth that are struggling, the older ones, spiritual struggles, discontentments, misunderstandings. I think we should just remember that to pray for each other. It's part of being on this side of sunset. I don't know if you remember or if you were even here the last time I preached. As schedules go, they get changed often. And I did not expect to go over a month between the last sermon that I preached and this one, which has been fine with me, other than it breaks up the continuity of what I had in mind. I originally, and I still want to, try to tie together the last message that I had and this message today, and it might not be totally out of your mind, and that's all right. But the last time I talked about, the title of the message was Virtual Realities. And you probably don't remember a lot about that, but the different areas of life that we can be tempted to gravitate towards virtual realities, things that seem real, that have real aspects to them, real traits, but really are just a substitute for the real things. And I talked some about, as an example, the relationship of a husband and a wife, and of the marriage, and the virtual realities that is going on in our society today, that is trying to replace the formula, the structure, the plan that God had for that. And then I just touched on a little bit the church as well. And I think that is the same problem, I guess, or tendency that we can fall into, is to find substitutes for the real. Because the fact is that sometimes the substitutes are much easier. The substitutes feel better. And so this morning I want to follow through with this second message. And I want to talk a little bit about the realities, the purpose and the vision of the church community. And lately, I want to say this. I should have said this last time. I forgot. But I've been reading the book Church Matters by Gary Miller. I would recommend it if you enjoy reading. But in different areas, I have felt so convicted in my life and challenged. And so some of the things, the thoughts that I'm sharing this morning are not original with me, but some thoughts that I have gleaned with that along with some other things. So what is the church, and what do we mean when we refer to the church? And I think it depends a little bit on the background and the upbringing of the word church. It probably brings different thoughts and different feelings to you as a person, to I. Maybe in a real simple way, you think of a church building that was represented your church, where you went as a child, or a certain preacher, or a certain church experience. As a young boy growing up, I went to the church in building in Tangent, as some of you did. That little white building in Tangent with the sidewalk that goes out to the west, and at the end was the brick border to the sign. And as a little boy, we would play on that. We would play behind the church, and we'd play in that little kitchen, that terribly little kitchen. And church to me in that time was just a safe place, a peaceful place. It was just where certain people were, and it was where people gathered out on the porch as they were leaving church under that little foyer area. And so in my mind, that was church. That was what was church. I didn't really think about it beyond that. But as I grew older, somewhere along the line, I began to realize that church is a lot more than about a building or about a preacher or about Sunday school and things like that. But it became centered more and more around relationships. Relationships of people. And as you think about church life and community, and I say church community, and I say that for a reason, because I want to try to tie that thought in this morning to us, that we do not separate church and community, but a church community. I don't know what you think of as the most important aspects of church community. I suppose it depends on the experiences that we have faced and lived in our own lives in the past, as what has shaped and cemented into our minds where we want to go or where we do not want to go. But I really think what the Bible would bring forth, and if you boil it all down, the most important thing about church and church life is relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. And second, our relationship with each other and fellow human beings. And all down through the history of time, God has used different methods to reach people, to draw them to Himself. He has used mighty acts of natural, you could say, disasters, except they weren't disasters, they were God's working. He used prophets, He used the law, He used the children of Israel, He used wars. But it seems today, and since the New Testament, that the method that Jesus, God, is using, it seems the church is the final effort in the redemption plan to reach humanity. And Paul says in Ephesians, and I would have just loved to, in a way, read several books, several chapters in Corinthians and the book of Ephesians and about two or three chapters in Revelation, and just sit down, and maybe that would have been the best thing I could have done. But I'm not. But Paul says in Ephesians that the church is a great mystery. And we do not fully understand why and how it all works. Why He has chosen the weak and the ordinary men and women in this world to display the character of God. and to, in all our humanity, to try to represent God. It certainly seems like a mystery. Paul goes on in Ephesians to compare the church members as joints and ligaments of the body. And the picture of a church here working together closely, so that in a way that displays the kingdom of God and His body and His character and His bride. And that sounds good. Sounds right. It's what the Bible says. But is it possible? And is it really realistic? Churches, like marriages, are one of the things that God has designed that can bring so much joy, so much fulfillment when it's going well, when it's going God's way. But it also can be the source of some of the most painful things that people will face. Why is that? I don't know if you have thought about that. Why is it that something that is meant to be so wonderfully beautiful and holy can be so devastating and can be the biggest thing in my life that is dragging me down? I don't know for sure, but I wonder if it is not because of both of those things, the marriage and the church, are things that are very precious and near to the heart of God, things that He designed that have so much potential for good and for His glory. And so the devil is also extremely interested in both of those two things, and in disrupting and luring and interrupting healthy marriages and healthy churches and causing great damage. And so these two things, I believe, are a great prize in the spiritual warfare. And there are great and lasting impacts on them. And so the Christian home and the Christian community, God's bride, I believe, are where some of the fiercest battles take place and are fought. And so I want to look at, I don't know, I got more than I will share this morning, so I'll look for things to skip and try not to leave gaps here. But I want to just mention a few things about realities, because last time we talked about things that aren't realities. Men that go out and try to fulfill the design of marriage with lots of other ways that aren't real. And so in church life, there are things as well that are real, very real. And the first one that I want to look at or just mention, I'll try to keep these things brief, but the first reality of a church community is that it is a spiritual warfare. And I talked about that just now, led up to that. But in the letter to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 6, right after he gives instruction on practical things, submitting one to another and getting along in different relationships, he gives a reminder in verse 12 of chapter 6. He says, "But remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And sometimes in the midst of relational struggles, personal struggles, and conflicts, we can get caught up in the details of who said what and who did what. And it's not that those things aren't important, but we can soon forget that the battle that I'm fighting is not about flesh and blood, but it is bigger than that. There's something bigger going on. There is a real enemy that doesn't really care who he gets to fall, but that it does fall. And so for myself, I think it is just good for me to always remember when something comes up that there's a spiritual battle and I'm not sure what is going on, I'm not sure what the trap is. The devil is raging. He is trying to divide and distract. And so it is good for us to just stop and consider that you know, we as a church are in a spiritual warfare. There is a battle. There's a lot at stake. Not only today, but in eternity. Reality number two. This is one I think is one for us to remember, is that there are many differences in a church body. There are many differences. And I want to read some in 1 Corinthians 12 here. And we read, Brother Dan read that in the devotion some. But I want to read part of 1 Corinthians 12 for some of the scripture reading here. And then I want to come back to this about the differences in the body of Christ. I'll start at verse 1. I'm going to skip some in the middle, just for the sake of time. But 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self-Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And now I'm going to just jump ahead here. He goes on the next few verses and gives an example about the foot and the ear and that we need each body part. But verse 20, but now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so I want to just stop there. The church body has differences. And it is especially, I don't know if especially, but it is true in a church like ours, where we have different backgrounds, different ways of seeing things. Different upbringings, different gifts, different weaknesses. There are different convictions and even different ways of looking at the practical outworking of life. He says here there's differences of administration, different ways of doing things. And I think we need to remember that as there's other churches around us that do things differently than we do them. To be careful not to come into condemnation. Because we are all different. We have been developed in different ways of thinking. And to be slow to think that we are the ones that have things right and to be condemning of others. There's differences in different things. There's difference in operations and differences of gifts. But he says there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, and there's one body. And sometimes the differences, maybe as we look around and work and interact and talk and visit with one another, maybe they seem overwhelming and impossible to bridge. And so we often tend to see differences as negative. And sometimes differences are negative. I want to be careful with trying to just not be clear on that. But I want to try to point out to us that differences are a gift. Differences were by design. Differences are on purpose by God. And sometimes the tendency that we as humans have, it is just a human tendency, it doesn't matter where you're at on the spectrum, but when someone doesn't agree with me and my viewpoint on something, we can tend to start to feel threatened. We can tend to start to distance ourselves from that person or those people. And what can happen is a clique can start to form. And because you five sisters or you three brothers agree with me, I start to gravitate towards you more. But because you don't agree with me, I just don't find the time to be with you. And so that's a gradual process. And the more we do that, and the more time we spend with those that agree with us, the less time we spend with those that don't agree with me, what happens is we become convinced in our mind that we are right. We become convinced in our mind that the way I think is the right way. And so then schisms happen. Schisms start. Like it says in verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body. And positions and opinions are strengthened, but the body starts to have gaps in it. And that is all schism is. Schism is a separation. Schism is where gaps happen and divides start. And the body becomes weak. And like I said, I don't want to try to promote individualism and tolerance. I believe the spirit of an individualism is detrimental to an actual body working together. But sameness is not unity. Sameness is not always the best. Sometimes it takes differences to bring about more strength, to bring about more godliness even. And we see that in the creation, and I think about that sometimes as we just tend to gravitate maybe towards the sameness mentality. That in God and His creation, all the colors that He created and all the flowers that He created and the trees and the birds and the variety of life, and yet that it all points back in a glorious way to Him. And it is a neat and a beautiful thing. It would be a boring life if we had one kind of bird and one kind of flower and one kind of person. That is not the way our God is. So we have differences. That is a reality. But in our differences, I think sandwiched right on both sides of this verse that there should be no schisms, in verse 24 and 25, he talks about honor. Honor. To have honor one for another, respect and value. I think that's what honor speaks of. And I believe that it is good to stand for what we believe, to live out our convictions as the Lord leads us. But I think that when we disagree, that's okay. We can disagree. But can we do it with respect? And can we do it with honor? And can we do it with maybe even saying that I am the weak one, that I am maybe missing something, and that I need my brother? The body here, and often we think about when we use this analogy that the Bible uses in different places about the body representing how the church should work. And we often think about the exterior body parts, the nose, the ears, the foot, and the different things. But there are also body parts that we normally do not see that are under the surface. And I don't know if it'd be interesting to know if any of you have ever heard of body worlds. Have you ever heard of body worlds? Maybe you've been to body worlds. Body worlds, I'll try to explain it a little bit as I understand it. I've never been there. But around 1977, a man by the name of, I guess, Gunther von Hagens developed a preservation process for humans, for human bodies, called plastination. And probably some of you would be familiar with that, or that would ring a bell with you. I was being born at that time, so I don't remember that. But this body world's developed out of that process. And what it is body worlds is an exhibit. And I believe they travel around, and I think there's stationary ones. There might be one in California, where it's basically a museum of bodies. And I don't know how you would feel about that. You know, hunters like to mount their trophies and hang them on a wall and show them off. But this is actually real people that were alive, that they have consented, of course, which is a huge battle in the legal system of making sure that that was done. But people that have consented to be plastinated after their death. And there are these museums all over the world, in Germany and China, U.S., where I don't know how many bodies, but there's bodies in there that are on display that you can go and walk and look at. And the idea, I guess, is to be able to see the inside of the human body and how it works and the amazing way that it is put together. And the skin is off, you can see pictures of it, but the skin is off of these bodies. So all you see is like the muscle and the bones and the eyes, the sockets, but then they'll take and dissect parts of the body, just maybe a section out of a chest cavity. And then you can look right in and see all the organs intact, or part of the brain, or just different ways like that to where you can study. Anyhow, I know that probably sounds gross to some of you, but it's very fascinating to me. So I read about that and thought about that. And of course there's all kinds of moral debates, whether that's right or wrong, and I'm not trying to get into that, but in one of those body world displays, there is a display. Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Yeah, there's a display that is showing. And one thing I would say maybe is that they're in different positions. So you can see what the body is doing in different positions. One is maybe a guy up to bat or dancing or doing some activity, wrestling. And then so you see the body in motion as it's performing that task. And one of the displays has to do with the bones and the muscle and how those bones and muscle work. And bones, as you think about that, bones are rigid. Bones have no power. Bones are limited. They are a skeleton. They are a form. Bones have no strength. They're just a bone. They're hard. They're stiff. And they're restrictive. Muscles, on the other hand, that are attached to the bones are almost the opposite of bones. They are flexible. They have the elastic in them. They flex. They provide the power in the body. And yet the muscles, without the bones, are just a quivering mass of undisciplined and guided muscle with no structure. And although muscle and bone have very little in common, the fact is that, and not only do they not have anything in common, they work in a sense against each other. They are, and the one display that they call it coordinated contradiction. And I'd like you to think about that word, that phrase, coordinated contradiction. And that means that these two different body parts, to accomplish something, although they are so different, they totally rely on each other to coordinate the job. And there's tension between them, coordinated tension that make the body work and make it perform, do great things and accomplish common goals. So neither one of those can function without the other. But with the tension of both of them is what makes it is productive. And so as you think of that, and it was a powerful thought to me that, again, back to the thought of differences, are often a thing that we see as negative. And again, I say sometimes they are. I don't want to say that all differences are always good. But that differences are needed in a body, both physically and spiritually, for it to be vibrant and to be healthy. And some people, some of us are more structural oriented. We focus on that. We want to hold lines. We think it's, you know, stability. And that is good. That is good. There needs to be that side of the life. And then there are others that are more visionaries, that see the different side of life, that see the things that are not getting done, that see the things that should be getting done. But the reality is that as those things function together, and as they bring tension into each other's life that is structured tension and on purpose, it can be a blessing and a strengthening. And maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds good. That's a good analogy, but how far do you take it? And I don't know for sure, but I would say that in a local brotherhood, I think each local brotherhood, either spoken or unspoken, there are understood perimeters that are somewhat expected. And I would just say that those things should be respected. But within that parameter, we need to be careful. We need to be more than careful, but appreciative of the differences that other people bring to my life that I do not have. And so different churches and different cultures do things different. And I remember, I think of this sometimes as you think about differences, that when I was in Haiti and I went to a church service one morning, which was, as far as I know and remember, it was every person in the church was black. And they try to honor you there and that. And so I was sitting up at the pulpit. I think they wanted me to speak a little bit or something. And I was sitting up there, and I was sitting like this. And there's two, I think, black people right beside me. And I was sitting like this, and their services are just long and hot and tiresome, and you don't understand what they're saying. And so I was just sitting here, and after a while I started noticing that it seemed like maybe there was something, I don't remember, whispering or looking or whatever. And so you have this white guy that you're trying to honor here, sitting here. But eventually, finally, I think I started catching on before they actually said it, but I kind of wanted to see if it was right, so I kept sitting there that way. And sure enough, after a while, one of those poor dear brethren, black people, whispered in my ear and asked me to put my leg down, to put it down. And to them, that was a lack of respect in a church service, to have my leg cocked up like that and leaning back and comfortable. And I've thought of that before, and so this morning I looked around, and people beside me and around me, they were sitting that way. But in our culture, it's not that way. It's not a lack of respect, I don't believe. It's just a difference. And so I think about those things in life that we need to allow, appreciate, and not make too big of a deal about some of those things that we have grown accustomed to. But also remember that differences, as we talk about differences, are not to highlight my individuality and my right. I could have sat there between those two guys and said, what's your problem? I can cross my leg if I want to. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. So what? But you know, that would have been the wrong spirit for me to do in that setting, at that place. And so for me to flaunt that would have not been the right thing to do. But to try to fit in, okay, I will respect that. I will do that while I'm here with you. And so the purpose of differences is not to create my right so I can cross my leg wherever I want to. But the purpose of differences is actually, as much of an oxymoron as it seems, is to bring unity. Differences is to actually bring a unity that cannot be accomplished if you are all like me. It brings a beauty. It brings a strength. And so I think that is an important point to remember in thinking about differences. Now, I'd like to move on as you think about the life, the example, the analogy of the muscle and the bone and the structure of the body. But there is more to a body than that. A live body, anyways. In the body world, that's all it takes, is muscle and bone. But in the real world of real human beings, there's something else. And that is the lifeblood of the body. And so this is the next point I want to think about that is a reality, or should be, or is, I can say, a reality to a living church, is that we need the Spirit of God. And this point has been on my mind for quite some time. And it is a hard one to corner, I would say, to legislate, to create a doctrine on, and get down pat that one shoe fits all. And maybe that is why we struggle with this subject, is because it's hard to contain and hard to get just the same for everybody. But I would like to say that the Spirit of God is extremely important in a personal level and on a church level. And I would like to ask the question of what is, for each one of us, what is my spirit? What is the spirit that is driving me? What is the church community's spirit? Or what spirit are we of? And often as we analyze a church, maybe you consider going to a church, maybe you are sizing up a church, whatever you're doing, we often think about their positions, their doctrines, how they look, what they do. And those things are good. Those are important things to consider, especially if you're going to go to a church. But I'd like to remind us that what about the spirit of a church? What is our spirit? And does it match the spirit that Jesus had in relating to people in ministry? I don't know if you've thought of that before. The subject, you know, Jesus said about the Spirit in John 3:18, He said, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows, but can't you see it? You see the effects of it. You hear the effects of it. You feel the effects of it. But you can't not tell where it comes and whither it goes. It's a bit of a mystery. Just like the church is a bit of a mystery. Exactly how it all works. And I want to say too, just a little bit, that we understand, and maybe some of you are already bracing up for this, I don't know. The you have seen, if you've been very old, what we would perceive as the abuse of the use of the claim of the Spirit of God. And then especially when it's used in being contrary to the Word or Scripture of God, where people claim to the Spirit of God led me here and led me to do this and to do that. And in a way, it gives an unspoken air of authority in my life when I say that, because after all, who am I or you to confront the Spirit of God telling me what to do? And so we recognize that, and we don't want to be that. I would just say that if I am argumentative with you about the Spirit of God is telling me to do this and you can't tell me to do that, beware of that spirit. Beware of that spirit. I think the Spirit of God works with the people of God and with the Scripture of God. But I would hasten on to say that just because there is abuse and neglect of the Spirit of God, and people can use it, we can use it in wrong ways, does not undermine the importance and the vitality of the Spirit of God in our lives. We dare not get afraid of it. We dare not shelve it because it's too dangerous to mess with. It's too unpredictable. We need it. And there are many, many, many New Testament scriptures that we could look at that just constantly bringing up the importance of the Spirit of God in a person and in a church. And all through the book of Ephesians, which is known as a book to the church or about the church, every chapter in the book of Ephesians mentions at least once about the Spirit of God. And in chapter 4, which Brother Dan read, was talking about the unity of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, he refers about the fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 6, he talks about praying in the Spirit. And I would like to mention just a few verses in 2 Corinthians 3. It says this, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us." Listen, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And I know again that these verses can be abused, but I just want to say that I believe that things written with ink are important. It's good to write things down. It's good to be organized. It's good to have understanding. And I don't believe that Paul was saying that you dare not ever use ink to write things down, because he wrote things down. He wrote much of the New Testament. But he does. I believe the point that Paul is hitting at, that we must not miss, is that ink is not enough. That writing things down is not enough. And even the Bible, without the Spirit of God, can be used as a weapon to destroy. And we are just about there in our Sunday school lesson in Luke 11. And we will probably look at that next week. But Jesus, after he got done with the Pharisees, a lawyer came to Jesus and he said, "What about us?" Just almost like a challenge. And Jesus went on in Luke 12 and talks about the lawyers. And the lawyers were the experts of the law. They were the ones that knew what it said and what it meant and how to live it. And yet Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the lawyers as living graves, death. Because ink without the Spirit is death. We desperately need the Spirit of God to soften our hearts and to bring the lifeblood to the bones and the muscle in the body of Christ. It is not always the words that I say. They might be true, but what is the Spirit with which I say them? Sometimes that is so loud that the words are just drowned out. The Spirit in which I say them, the look in my eye, the tone of my voice. What Spirit are we of? Sometimes we are tempted when it comes to church life to proof text. And I believe proof texting would simply mean that I have a belief. And so I go to the Scripture and I look around and I find some verses to support my belief. And then I'll build on that and I'll stand on that. And I think that is a dangerous thing for us to do. But one thing that I think that we should take into consideration when we are really trying to discern the will of God in our own lives and in the church and relating to people is to consider how Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus in handling people, not in just a phrase, not in just a verse, but in his 3-year ministry, as you just kind of stand back and look at the overarching way that Jesus related to people. What was the Spirit? What was the heart that Jesus had with people? I think we can learn a lot from that. Unity of the Spirit is not accomplished with ink. It's not accomplished. It's not even accomplished with the pursuit of unity. But actually the unity of the Spirit is a fruit that comes forth out of individual lives that are connected to the vine, that are surrendered and yielded to the Heavenly Father. And then the Spirit of God can come in our lives at that point and there can be a unity that comes from that. There are many other realities that we can't talk about, but church life takes effort. It takes work. So does a marriage. And yet it's a beautiful thing. It's not worth giving up on. There are many faults. It takes much humility. And one old Christian brother said one time that if in nothing else, In whatever circumstance you find yourself in life, there is always at least one thing that you can yet do. One thing. And that is humble yourself. Humble yourself a little bit more. Just a few purposes of the church. I believe the purpose of the church is simple. It's simple. It's basic. It's just a real living example of the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus designed the church for. It is nothing more complicated than that. He said in John 3:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And this affects all areas of our life. Church is not about coming to church and church services only. But church community is about all, covers all aspects of our life. It is not about a doctrinal position necessarily, but it's about the way we do community and the way that we live and the way that we relate in our finances and the way that we help a brother in need or a sister. And are we looking out for each other just like the body does? It compensates, it helps, it relieves, it tries to bear the burden. And yet we all individually try to bear our own burdens as well. Edifying of the body. The purpose of the church is to edify the body. It's like a healthy ecosystem in a way. That when it's functioning, we don't have a welfare mentality that I come to the church to see what I can do and or see what I can get out of it. And that's attach myself to it and I get all my life out of it. There's a weed called a daughter weed that does that. Maybe some of you know, and I think it has all different kinds of other names that are given to it. But it is as I understand it, it is a little plant that grows, and within several days, that plant cannot root itself and live. It has to go finding. It's a viney weed that attaches itself to other healthy plants, and then it's like a parasite. It just lives off of that plant and drains the life and the productivity out of the plant. And I think we must be careful about that. That we as a church can look to each other too much for the sole purpose of our life. And yet, we do find encouragement. We do find edification. We do find all those things. But it is not the source of life. On helping each other. How do you help each other? How do we help each other in need? And this is such a broad subject. Like I said, there's could be the financial side, which is a huge, difficult subject. And yet the Bible speaks to that. I believe that is a part of church life, to help one another in need. In need. Not in wants, but in needs. What about counseling? I don't know how you feel about counseling. I've had mixed feelings about counseling for years. I'm not always sure what to think. And maybe part of it is just a terminology. But there's this article that I recently came across, and I shared it with a few of you maybe. But I'd like to read it to you, and if you, I would be interested in what you think, if you have a thought on it. But in relation to counseling, what is the role? What is the purpose? I'll just read part of this here. I can't read it all. But it's a church that I don't know who the church is. I don't know if they're exactly like us or who, I'm not sure. But it's a church that has been grappling with this thing and trying to find a model to help their own people and other people with. And they say this, we find that by using the term discipleship instead of counseling or soul care or any of the other common terms that people use today, there's a dramatic change in understanding about what is happening. Here are some of the biggest differences that we see in these two models. Now, he gives a list of the model of counseling and the model of discipleship. And while I'm reading these, maybe you could compare in your mind, what is more biblical? What is more Christ-like? How did Jesus do it? The counseling model is often this way. The problem is seen as unique and specialized. The person is perceived to be a victim of circumstances or abuse. The counselor is expected to be a professional or at least a trained specialist. The problem is perceived to be a major issue requiring many intense hours over many weeks or months. It is expected to take an extended amount of time to redeem, many, many meetings. Usually only one side of the story is listened to. That is the counselee. Usually the rest of the family is kept at arm's length and in the dark. Many times communication with close family and members is forbidden or at least censored. The focus is on the feelings or the emotions. The meetings take place behind closed doors and are strictly confidential. Usually the hurting person is met alone, one-on-one. Now the discipleship model. The problem is seen to be as being a normal outcome of living in a fallen world, fallen and sinful world. The person is understood to be a normal human being that has either sinned against or they simply need to be converted or have their mind renewed according to the truth of God's Word. It is best to have more than one person involved in discipleship, and all are understood to be walking together through the specific problem, each one recognizing that they are made of the same stuff and passions. The problem is recognized to be a normal struggle of humanity, requiring the work of the Holy Spirit to convict, enlighten, and change. In most cases, resistance to God's Word, His Spirit, and His transforming power is understood to be the only hindrance to change happening in a person's life. Therefore, the longer a person resists, the longer it takes to change, to occur. The problem is understood to be arise within relationships. Therefore, the immediate family is included in the time spent together. That way, the problem is seen quicker, and everyone involved can be discipled on their part. Communication with close family is imperative to bring about more real and lasting change. The focus is on the heart, which biblically includes the mind, the will, and the emotions, not on emotions alone. And I'm going to stop there with that. What do you think? I don't know how that feels, sets with you. I believe that Jesus, as He ministered, I've often thought about how Jesus related to the hurts and the ministering. It wasn't that He did not, that He had an I don't care attitude. But Jesus very much cared. He very much poured out His life. He very much sacrificed His time and efforts for the work of people. But even Jesus could not override free choice. And I think that is another reality in church life, that we are individuals of free choice. You cannot save me. I cannot save you. It is a matter of the will, a matter of your choice, a matter of coming to the foot of the cross, and all the coffees and counseling in the world cannot take the place of a surrendered heart and dying to self and taking up our cross. It can't be done. There's not enough time for that. Church community is made up of a group of people that individually are seeking to follow Jesus and have needs in our own lives. And we see that need and the importance to be a part of a local church. A church group is not a group that has it all together. But we are needy people. We are very needy people. And I think that is something to always remember, that we are weak. And maybe that is the process that has been happening in my life or in some of our lives in the church, is that often when we are strong, we don't realize how weak and miserable and naked we really are, like the Laodiceans. But when we are weak, the Bible says, then we are strong. Then we are in a state of mind that we can be strengthened. The church vision, I believe, is simply to take these purposes of the church and to live out in everyday life the example for the world to see, the kingdom of God in action, and to invite all men to God. And I'll just close with this verse. When Saul was struck down and was converted, Jesus spoke to him and gave him a mission statement, you might say, that I think goes on for all of us. And He said this in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. And I believe that is still the purpose for us today. the vision for the church of Jesus Christ. Let's have a song.